Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. I want to be brief tonight. I really do. Honestly, and I mean that sincerely. I'm going to show you something tonight, but I want to be very brief. And I found this while I was studying today, actually, as I was studying the one, I saw something else. I still can't get used to this. And so I want to share it with you tonight and see if it can be a blessing to somebody. We're still in the study we've been doing, but I want to share something else that I found. I'm telling you, this book is amazing. It's amazing. And how honest it is. And all the things that are there that can be of help. I think Kara's probably given me one of the better compliments I've ever received as a preacher when she said that she, I can't remember how she phrased it, but the gist of it was that the application she appreciates, not just the truth of it, but how I make the application of something. And I would have to probably give the Catholic Church credit for that. Because I sat in churches as a little boy, Catholic schools, Catholic Church, Roman Catholic, and I would always try and figure out what was that there for. It, you know, when you walk into a room, everything that's there is there for a purpose, just in a room, unless you're a hoarder. You know what I'm saying? It should have purpose. And businesses, same thing, they're there for a purpose. Well, a church, even more so. And it ties right into the types and the shadows and the pictures. The candlestick had a purpose. And when you start traveling and setting up a temple, tearing it down, setting it back up, you're going to make sure that you only have those things that are there that are purposeful. That's why I'm a big advocate of those things in the Old Testament pointed to the sacrificial atoning, substitutionary death of a Messiah. Some may critique that it was looking towards the cross. The cross was the substitutionary death of the Savior to atone for our sins, just as that lamb was in Egypt and so on and so forth, and the one that Simeon was looking forward to. And so when you're traveling and setting up that tabernacle and that temple, you're only going to travel with the things that are necessary. I do believe there was people there that knew what was necessary and what wasn't, and then there was people there that didn't have a clue. But you start looking around, and how do I say this? I'm at a loss really for how to approach it. The Bible is everything's there for a reason. Everything's there for a purpose. If you dig enough, you'll uncover some riches that will get you closer to the Lord. I came across a verse in Romans today that really helped me. Romans chapter 1. It's amazing how many times you can read something over and over and over again, and it still just, all of a sudden it pops off the pages, and you say, man, why didn't I ever see that before? My answer to that usually is because I was too carnal to see it. And so I want to share something tonight a little bit different. Nehemiah chapter 3. And I want to back up and I want to read a few more verses than I did before. Last time I just came in and read the verses that applied to the gate. Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it, and we touched on a lot of this. The more I dig this week, though, names mean something. I mean, these names of these people, there's so many locations mean something. When I was able to teach in a local church Bible college, I taught biblical geography, and it's amazing when I taught that and I studied places, how those places are so important. Who is it that Elimelech left the house of bread, Bethel? You know, and he went out to Moab. All those places, they're significant. They have meaning. They have substance. And so I'm not going to say it's a rabbit hole because it isn't, but it's a refreshing hole. you start digging at some of these things, you'll find a lot of things. But I said that because of that word says they sanctified it. It was the only gate they sanctified, and we touched on that. And set up the doors of it, even unto the Tower of Mia. They sanctified it, said it again, twice, testimony. Why did they sanctify it? Because of the testimony of what the sheep gate had to offer. And under the Tower of Mia, they sanctified it under the Tower of Hananeel. And next unto him, and you start seeing this word now, he lays this word down, next. And next unto him, verse 2, builded the men of Jericho. And next to them, builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also, and you can do some research where these people came from, do some genealogical background and see who they were, where they came from, what they stood for. I mean, why do we have a Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament? Because Aaron and those that were of the Levite tribe are the ones that set themselves aside when they had the golden calf that they built. Even though the associate pastor, while Moses was on a fishing trip, did that, he still corrected it. Some of y'all don't get it. Okay, it's Wednesday, trying to put a little humor in this thing. But they all, who's on the Lord's side? And the Levites came across, and then they became the Levitical tribe, and they are the ones that were going to offer up sacrifices. So we see the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Verse 4, and next unto them repaired. Now we begin to see this phrase. And you start seeing this phrase over and over again. It says, and next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And we see this phrase again. And next unto them repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana. And next unto them, then he puts this as in between, this same phrase. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles, this is interesting. It says, but their nobles, the Tekoites, put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Amazing, isn't it? And the neck is that place you bear a burden. You know, you put an ox's neck into the yoke. You follow what I'm saying? So basically, in modern day vernacular, they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to be part of the work. It says, their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besoidiah, they laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Then we have this phrase again. We see it in verse 4 twice, three times in verse 4. Then we see it once in verse 5. Then we see it again the fifth time in verse 7. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite and Jaden the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon, out of Mizpah. All these words, if you search them out, just get a Strong's Concordance and look at them, study them, find out what their definition is, their meaning. Hebrews didn't just toss names around like we do today. Hebrews didn't watch a show on the television and say, I'm going to name my kid after her. There was purpose. There was intent. Why? Because that child, that lineage, that family was telling a story that would go past them. Under the throne of the governor, verse 7, on this side the river. Verse 8, we see the sixth time we see this phrase again. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired. There we have that phrase again. That's what, 1, 4, 5, 6, 7. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And in verse 9, we see it again for the eighth time. Interesting. Eight means new beginnings. And next unto them repaired Raphiah, the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And then we see it again. And next unto, man, what in the world is this? Next unto them repaired. This has messed up my whole study. I looked it up today. Thought I only had 8. Isn't it amazing? We're all together reading the Bible and we found something else. Verse 10, next unto them repaired Jediah the son of Haremath, even over against his house. And next unto him, that's where it was. Instead of next unto them, next unto him. That's where I was getting the numbers off. But the phrase is still there. Hattush the son of Hashabniah. Verse 11, Malchijah the son of Haram and Hashab the son of Pahath Moab repaired the other piece and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired. Verse 12, that phrase. Shalem the son of Helohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Notice some other things that are saying. There's rulers there. There's leaders there. There's nobles there. But here's this one set of nobles that didn't want to put their neck to the work of the Lord. And then we see in verse 13, the valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and 1,000 cubits on the wall and the dung gate. I'm looking to see if this phrase is used again, because I just want to highlight the phrase, but I don't want to say something that does not go along with what I've said, what I'm going to say. We see this word repaired used several times as well. 17 times. Verse 17, after him repaired the Levites, Rehum the son, next unto him repaired. Thank you. We're doing a Bible study tonight, aren't we? What one, brother buddy? And him repaired, the word 16, or the word repaired, I'm looking for the phrase next unto him or them. 19, next unto him, repaired. Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the ruler of Mizpah, another piece over against the going up to the armory at the turning of the wall. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, earnestly repaired. Somebody do a quick, tell me how many repaired in the text, Brother Mark. Verse 20, after him, Barak the son of Zabai earnestly repaired the other piece from the turning the wall under the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Now we come full circle back around. After him, repaired Meremoth the son of Urijah, the son of Koz, another piece from the door of the house of Eliashib, even to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him, repaired Benjamin and Hashab over against their house. After him, repaired Azariah, the son of the son of Ananiah by his house. After him repaired Binui, the son of Henadad, another piece from the house of Azariah under the turning of the wall, even under the corner. Palal, the son of Uzziah, over against the turning of the wall and the tower which lieth out from the king's house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Pedadiah, the son of Parash. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tokites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even under the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, everyone over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zaleph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired, maybe I need to do a study as well on after him, but this will all stay in context. Over against the gate Mifkat and to the going up of the corner and between the going up of the corner under the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants. Mark, how many repaired did you have? Did anybody else count? 24. 24, Joe? Who said that? It's Bible study tonight, isn't it? It's not listening, it's participating. 32 repaired? 29? All right, Miss Sam's coming to the piano. I'm going to preach on confusion tonight. How many? 35 repaired. All right. I was just curious. How many of the repaired unto them? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. 13 next to him repaired. Let's pray and see if we can get something out of this. You figured out what phrase I'm using tonight that stood out to me? Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for Bible. Thank you for participants studying their Bible. We ask you to share something with us tonight from this tremendous story, Lord, very applicable to the day we live in today. Help us to glean some of its truths, apply them to our lives, and help us to be stronger. I think midweek Bible study helps us to become stronger. Thank you for those tonight that participated. It has strengthened me seeing folks, knowing stories, knowing struggles, knowing situations in their life, and yet they're continuously committed to the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. Thank you for that. In a day when we can wobble and even wane, as Asaph said in Psalm 73, until he got to the house of God. Thank you for what the house of God does for us. I plead, help us tonight. Watch over the young people as they're away. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, in our study of the Gates of Israel series, was God trying to show them something. We look at the next gate, which is the old gate. Before we do look at that tonight, I want to just back up, and I want to take notice of something I did not mention last week, and that is some verses here. Again, my study and messages are focused upon a topic. I've said that on the onset. This whole series of the gates is topical. And but I still want to try my best to be in context, but make an application to our lives, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We can't, too many say we can't take anything from the Old Testament. There's nothing to gain from that, and that's such heresy, because Paul even told the church of Corinth these things were written for our admonition, and he gave examples of what was taking place. And so this phrase, I had it with it just using the phrase, and this is where I went wrong today, next unto them. If you just use the word next unto them, but then there's other ones next unto him, but the principle still applies. The phrase next unto them repaired is mentioned 7 times in Scripture. A totality of that phrase, though, one, what did we say, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. I think I counted 13. So I'm not going to dive into that, but here's what I did notice about that. That phrase is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. That phrase in that context, whether it's next unto him or next unto them, is not used anywhere. And it's used exclusively just in chapter 3. And I thought to myself, you know, when something is like that, you start digging into it. So as I started digging into it, there was 3 things to know. Very simple message tonight, but I think it's very powerful. 3 things to note that I believe are important concerning this phrase. Concerning this phrase, and I'm all over the place. I'm trying to get used to doing this from an iPad. My messages are focused upon a topic, not necessarily expositional. So I did not hone in on these verses last week, and I want to hone in on them this week. You read this phrase often in our text, and I've said this. I just made myself skip is all. So I backed up to read this. That phrase is mentioned several times in Scripture. It's exclusive to Nehemiah chapter 3. But there's three things to note that I believe are extremely important concerning this phrase that as well show us as much applicable truth as the gate show us applicable truth. So as I was sitting there saying, the sheep gate shows us salvation, points us to that. The fish gate, the second one, points us to be fishers to men. There's this phrase that is used over and over again throughout just this chapter, nowhere else in Scripture. So three things that I want to note about this I believe are very important. In that phrase, next unto them, the word next speaks of consequential. Next unto them, repaired. That word next speaks of consequential. What is it saying to me? What's this phrase that's used over and over again? I guess I can illustrate it. And we were to get up here. Does anybody remember when we did, just the men probably can only remember this. I don't know if there was ladies up here that day. Do you remember when we were taking all the stuff out? What do you call those things, Brother Miller? Radiators on the side. We had a lot of people to work that day. And we needed leadership that day. And then we said, this group's going to do this, and this group's going to do this, and this group's going to do this. And literally, it was probably one of the more, can I say, funner, is that even, can I use that term in church, a work day? It was probably one of the more, I will say this, it was one of the more productive days. There became, this person's going to do this, and next unto them is going to do this, and then there was the chain that went out the door, and then they dropped it over the side of the ledge, and then somebody else would come and pick up the copper pipes, and then we had the crowd in the garage, because it was cold that day, with gloves. And then whoever the genius was that was working that day that said, hey, we can just grab the piece of aluminum foil that was wrapped around it. And then somebody, did we get to the plate? Were we holding it with gloves or did we put a piece of wood with a hole in it? There's a person on either side. And before you knew it, you had the copper broke down into a section and the aluminum broke down into a section and the scrap metal broke down into another section. And what was taking place was, next unto them. You ever watch the old movies where, what was that? The Sons of Katie Elder? And one of the barns in the Sons of Katie Elder, I think that's the movie I'm thinking about. They caught it on fire, and you know, back in the day, they would grab that bucket and they'd put it in the trough, and then they'd pass that to the next one and pass that to the, when I was a boy, they used to have Fireman's Fields Day. Do they still do that? Does anybody remember Fireman's Fields Day? Miss Linda, quit talking in the back. You're distracting me. Jim, anybody ever remember Fireman's Fields Day? Nobody did those? Must have been a New York thing. Huh? What? Fire Brigade, and they'd climb up ladders, and they'd do buckets, and they'd toss the buckets up, and somebody'd grab them, and they'd put out a little fire. Man, some of y'all just missed out on life. I'm sorry. I mean, just literally, now you get a July 4th parade with a bunch of broke down racehorses holding a flag. When you used to have the Fireman's Fields Days. Anyways, next unto them speaks of consequential. Nehemiah's curiosity, Nehemiah's concern, Nehemiah's confession that we studied already, and Nehemiah's compassion. When we looked at Nehemiah's mission manual, it so moved, it so motivated him to begin the process of rebuilding Jerusalem, which was the city of peace, that we now read these words, and next unto them, and next unto him. There was no rebuilding until we see the consequential actions of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's curiosity, hey, how's it going? See, what we don't realize sometimes, and I'm not pounding attendance, and I'm not pounding faithfulness. What I am pounding is, what you do is your actions consequentially will affect somebody else. Do we ever read the story of Nehemiah beginning to build the wall again if we don't see Nehemiah get under a burden? I'll be honest with you. Does Jake, and Joe, is that the three that when Ben Sinclair came through here? Was it just you and Joe? I thought somebody else took a baton. Does that night ever happen without Ben Sinclair? Does Ben Sinclair ever happen without his friend? Does his friend ever happen without his home church? And we forget sometimes that when we talk about the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, we're supposed to what? Provoke one another to love and to good works. Nehemiah provoked those men. This is a good work. This is an important work. They understood that Jerusalem was a city of peace. They understood that there was peace there. What's her name? Oh, I went home. I went out full and I came home empty. Naomi. Why'd she come back? Because she was looking for peace. She was looking for satisfaction. Do you realize at that time when the rubble was all there and everything was just torn down, there wasn't a witness in that area? We're going through one of the most tragic things in our world and our country today. I get emails daily, if not weekly. Needs a church, needs a pastor, needs a pastor, needs a pastor. That literally somebody today out in the West, in part of the sales pitch, and this is a solid Baptist group looking for pastors. If you like hunting and fishing, then this is the place you ought to be. And I'm thinking to myself, has it come to that? Has it come to the place that there's a need and the way you sell it isn't the need? It's all the extra stuff? And I get it, and I don't fault them for saying it. But that word next under them in the phrase repaired speaks of consequential. Again, Nehemiah's curiosity, hey, what's going on in Israel? His concern, his confession, his compassion that we studied at when we were looking at the mission manual so moved and motivated him to begin the process of rebuilding Jerusalem, the city of peace, that we now read this phrase, that next unto them repaired. Nehemiah's actions were consequential to the other actions, which causes me to ask myself this: what is it that others are doing for the kingdom that consequentially causes me to involve myself as well in the process? It's just something as simple as this. Joe cooking briskets. And I said to Joe, there was a part of me, and let me just say this, there was a part of me that said, yeah, I'll do that. Yeah, sure, I'd like to feed them. I can do that. But I said, well, how about if we all do that? How about if everybody that gives to this church gets a part of that? I don't know if we recognize sometimes, I do, I don't know all of us do, when Brother Klein consistently, when he prays this, and I'm trying to remember your phrasing, I remember the thought, but your phrasing, you pray literally for the stewardship of those finances. That stewardship isn't that we make money or we're frugal in our expenditures. There's a far-reaching thing past that. Paul mentioned it like this. I believe it was to the Corinthian church. Not that I asked for prayers or fruit, that it would abound to your account. He said, these things you're doing for me, they're fruit. They're giving me the ability to do what I'm doing, and that's going to be added to your account. You say, a brisket's such a little thing, I know. A diaper's such a little thing, I know. I'll use this because it's here, and that's why I'm debating on getting rid of YouTube. There's a family right here that's hurting tonight. You know what that causes others to do? It ought to cause us. Nehemiah was motivated, and his motive, I don't know how it started out, really. There's a part of me that he just, it's like you see our government officials that'll go to a flood zone or a natural disaster and they'll be looking around. I don't know. I want to believe that Nehemiah went there. Mike, he talked to a couple people. They went out on a little expedition like Joshua and Caleb did. And next thing you know, they were saying, hey, it ain't much, but we can pick up this piece of the wall. We can move this piece of the wall over. I've said it like this through the years. Many hands make... This is, listen, and when I say, hey, don't just get in the front line, eat, talk to your friends, and then bail, I'm not saying that to hurt somebody's feelings. I'm saying get involved in the work. I'm going to tell you what, watching our folks eat and then afterwards consistently, I'm so happy that the young people do this. But I'm going to tell you what, the young people sometimes can get unmotivated by watching the older people do it. And so the question I ask myself, not anybody else, what is it that others are doing for the kingdom that consequentially causes me to involve myself as well in the process? Then next, in the phrase, no pun intended, we see this unto them or unto him. That phrase in the total phrase, next unto them prepared, speaks of cooperation. All throughout chapter 3, you read of name after name after name after name after family of people who cooperated with those that they were next to. They saw somebody in need. I would love to. I mean, maybe it's just because I'm studying in it. There's no different than I would love to be sitting on a stone when Jesus must needs go through Jerusalem or through Samaria. I want to see how that conversation took place. I want to see what it looked like when the Gadarene demoniac, the demons were cast out of them. I want to sit in the shadows and watch. Joe is in Helps Ministry, and we've done projects recently together and stuff, and he'll watch. And then as soon as he watches, he does. There's a part of me that just wants to see how they did this. Trowel in one hand, sword in the other. Ever watch some of these Amish guys? There was, when I used to walk around my neighborhood, them guys can, I mean, like a 10, 12 pitch roof with 10. And you just watch how they do it, and they got this thing down to it was a fine-tuned machine when these folks were doing it. But again, I think first it speaks of consequential. It started with Nehemiah. I say this often in our church. And Mark, I'm working on it. Between us, there's a handful of people. We're looking Facebook, and I'm looking for the right one, and I'm just waiting. Okay? I ain't forgot you. But here's the thing about it. Whenever you get in a position of leadership, whether it's a nursery, whether it's finance or whatever, it's yours to take. And take it for God's glory and do something with it. They didn't just sit there. I want to see how they held a sword and a trowel and they were passing rocks. There had to have been a man on guard and there had to be a man making mortar and there had to be a man chipping stones to make sure they fit and so on and so forth. You know what I'm saying? You ever watch people do patios where the flat stones and you got somebody sitting over there or especially you ever watch a mason? Just take one of those mason, and I'm trying to think of the hammers they call those things, and they'll chip a little bit off, and this, that, and the other thing, and no, this one will fit there. You know what we have a lot of times in our churches? We don't have cooperation. I remember the church I came from. Preacher always used to say, got too many chiefs and not enough Indians here today. You ever had anybody say that before? And I used to chuckle, because the church I came from, all these men owned their own companies. One was a carpenter, and one was a trim guy, and one was a roofer, and one was this. So every time they got together and they did a project, it was a fist fight almost. Because nobody could step back and say, there's a bigger picture here, I got to cooperate. You ever watch that show? What was that old show with Ty Pennington? Extreme Home Makeovers. Man, they'd come in, I always used to question it. How do you put up a house in 7 days? Man, that thing's still standing 7 years later. You're just wondering how many people cut corners. But giving them the benefit of the doubt, it was amazing. I mean, paint takes 24 hours to dry. Next unto them first spoke. The word next speaks of consequential. What is it that others are doing for the kingdom that consequentially causes me to involve myself as well in the process? How many young people have stood down at the front door with a bow tie? How many young people stand anywhere in this church because of something that you've reflected and consequentially they'll serve God because of it? Next, unto them. The phrase unto them speaks of cooperation. This was a major task with a lot of moving parts. And yet repeatedly we read of who was next unto them. cooperating for the bigger task. Can I say that one of the greatest characteristics of a Christian is cooperation? Many times we'd use the word unity. And can I say one of the things that is lacking in so many today is cooperation? See, when cooperation takes place, that person's needs, the person that's participating, that's consequentially doing something because of something they saw in somebody else, I want to be a part of that. That person that does that, that cooperates, that person's needs, desires, and recognition is set aside for the good of the whole. Mike and I'm not saying this for any other reason but to illustrate this point. Brother Baldwin and I went over to help Brother Joe. And I could see, I could hear it. Mike's stomach got to growling. I had orange slices. Now, do you see why I got orange slices, Brother Mike? Do you now see? You thought I was crazy when I got orange slices in a Mountain Dew. I knew what I was planning for the task ahead. It got to be about 6:30, Miss Emily. Mike started getting, look at her. She's on the same point. Watch this. And he started getting text messages. But here's the thing about it. To help Joe for the bigger picture to get their kitchen back up and running, Mike had to set aside his needs, his desires, and what was the other thing I said? And his recognition. Weren't fixing his house, fixing Joe's house. Now you'll understand sometimes why I say if you got a key, you have a responsibility. A key isn't just to get you in here out of convenience. A key is you're saying, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. I'm cooperating. I remember Ted Houston said, the problem with most church folks today is they think the pastor's paid to do it all. For the pastor, the church is his life. We've said that many times. A missionary, it's their life. This is in my home. And I'm not saying it to be mean. It's not my home. And probably some of you saying, no, he's locked in now. He's got 11 grandkids here. He's got 6 kids. He's staying. No, 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 no. There's FaceTime. There's all those things. There's flights. There's planes. There's all kinds of stuff. There's a cooperation. You set that missionary, when he gets on that plane, he sets his needs, he sets his desires, and he sets his recognition to the side. That must have been an amazing scene to see that day. And no wonder Tobias and Sanballat got so mad. Because they, watch this, they were rulers and nobles. They were, was it governors? I'm trying to think of the word, of regions. And they couldn't get nothing done. Sounds like our government today, isn't it? As soon as you see somebody getting done, somebody's going to throw shade to them and try and tear them down, try and rip them apart. What's that phrase, unto them, and next unto them repaired, it speaks of cooperation. See, when cooperation takes place, that person's needs, desires, and recognitions. I've said this to the Timothy men. I've said it to other leaders. As a leader, you lead for everybody, not just somebody. We have too many people that lead by personalities and not principles. You can't just say, I want to do this for my feelings and my family. You look at it for everybody. You don't think I want it cooler in here? But I love Miss Paula. And I will make a happy medium. But I've watched some people walk up to me and say, man, you got to get it colder in here, preacher. I've had other people say, if you can't get the temperature hotter, then I'm just not going to come to church. You know what you're doing? You're saying you're worshiping AC or you're worshiping heat. There's not a cooperation. And I say that in view of the rebuilding of that temple. Has anybody ever seen a picture? I haven't been to Israel, so all I got to do is trust that there's actually a wall there today by pictures in a day of AI. I've never been there. I just have to, by faith, believe it. It's a sight to be seen. It's a sight to be seen. I'm amazed sometimes how a mason can... You go in Hudson, which is... That whole area is like New England-ish. This Mr. Hudson settled from the New England area. Man, some of them walls, you ever seen them over there, Brother Mark? You look and you say, how did that one on 303 at Stowe and 303, that one beautiful house has that wall. And I've slowed down and looked at that thing before. That's just a little tiny 2-3 foot wall. The of Jerusalem was, and it wasn't, you know, like some, it wasn't, you know, but you know what a lot of churches are like today? It's just a church. And throw it up. We were in there talking the other day. I'm telling you what, I kid you not. Every time I do some reconstruction around here, I find something that somebody left, Brother Miller. And I sit there and I say, man, I'll tell you what were they thinking? What were they thinking when they did that? And then we were in there the other day talking, us Timothy guys. And I jumped on these guys because they didn't put paneling on 16-inch centers and everything. And here's what I was thinking. I wasn't mad at them because they ain't going to be in the record for it. Somebody's going to be like me that comes in behind and they're going to do a remodel one day and they're going to go, who in the world did this? And somebody's going to be in the church that was young then. Oh, that was our Pastor Lovett. He really thought he was a carpenter. What did he do? Yeah, he was cutting corners all the time. I want to see what they did in cooperation. Shoulder to shoulder, sword to sword, trowel to trowel, they rebuilt Jerusalem. And all over the United States and all over the world today, missionaries are looking for a replacement. Churches are looking for pastors. We wonder why we're in the condition we're in. You know why? Because the one thing lacking in most of our churches nowadays is just cooperation. I literally am praying for my next spot. I think I said to Tina today, there's times, and I'm being honest, and I'm not being mean when I say this, there's times when I just don't want to pastor anymore. I just want to help somebody. Because there's a feeling when you're doing something when somebody helps you. And you go, wow, they really believe this. Joe, did you get a feeling that when Mike and I spent that whole day with you and all we got is two slices of pizza and we put in about 12 hours, Mike, say amen, Mike, two slices of pizza and pepperoni bread. Did you sit there and say, these guys care about me. They really want to see this get done. That's cooperation. How can I help? Where can I help? What can I do to make things better? Number three. Before that, let me ask you this. See, when cooperation takes place, that person's needs, desires, recognition is set aside for the good of the whole. And in this case, the whole was this phrase. It was to the work of their Lord. They were doing it to the work of their Lord. Did you see that? And next unto them, verse 5, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. And nowhere in this passage do I find folks being begged to help, or should I say the scripture highlighting those that didn't. I only find two scenarios in the entirety of a lack of cooperation. First in Nehemiah verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Nehemiah 2 and chapters and verse 17, verse through 20 says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. There's the consequential. As also the king's words that he had spoken on me, and they said, let us rise up and build. Just because of Nehemiah, the consequential actions of these men afterwards were, we're going to build this thing. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, verse 19, the Ammonite and the Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? It wasn't the Lord, it was the king. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us, therefore we are his servants. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. It is truly sad to read in our texts, and it is sad to see in our churches where cooperation is lacking. We have more consumers than we have producers nowadays. The lack of cooperation did not affect the outcome. I assume it did slow it down, and it was a distraction in our texts. But what caught my eye was the end in verse 20, where it says, then answered I them and said unto them, Nehemiah said this, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. He will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I'm afraid there's a lot of people that when they get to the end, they're not going to have anything. They're not going to have won somebody to Christ. They're not going to build somebody, disciple somebody, help somebody, encourage somebody, because they did not put their necks to the work of the Lord. There's much from the text, as we've studied earlier, that is an encouragement, but I think it noteworthy to stop and analyze three real problems we all need to understand with not cooperating. It says way more than those that didn't than those that did. Nehemiah verse 5 of chapter 3, and I've read this several times, says, "And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord." First problem from this, they didn't consider the wall their work. They were content to leave it in the hands of others to do it. At a time when everyone, even priests and women, are working on a wall, these men are too good to add their hands to the labor. That's terrible. One of the people that the people I respected the most when I was in the military or any job I've ever had is the people that will get down and not just tell you what to do, they'll show you what to do. I would have loved to have seen, I can't say it enough, as I was studying this, I would have loved to have seen how this worked. I believe there was kids bringing mixing mortar. Somebody was mixing mortar and they were carrying mortar to somebody else. I believe there was women doing different kinds of things and helping, however it was done. This was a fine-tuned machine because of cooperation. And what did I say? It took 54 days to build this thing? Have you ever seen the city of Jerusalem? 54 days? Do you live in Ohio? Has anybody, what is this spaghetti junction down here? Is anybody else besides me wondering when they're going to finish this thing? 13 years I've been here. And I'm wondering, when are they going to finally fix the roads and huts? Every time I turn around, they're fixing the railroad tracks on Stowe Road. Number two, to note about this cooperation with these nobles, or the lack thereof. This is severely disrespectful of Nehemiah and everyone else who is working on the wall. While others have humbled themselves, there was rulers, there was goldsmiths, there was people of notoriety that put their hand to the plow and making sure that wall was going to get built because they knew the impact of what that city could do for other people. While others have humbled themselves, these men have exalted themselves. A true problem and failure in any leader. Number three. As you read this in the text, you soon realize the greatest problem. Yet it is severely disrespectful of Nehemiah and everyone else who is working on the wall. And while each and every one has in some way or another humbled themselves, these men have exalted themselves, but ultimately it isn't manual labor or even Nehemiah's leadership they reject. In the end, it is a rejection of serving the Lord. What's that, what Paul said to the church at Ephesus? Not with eye service as men pleasers. A lot of times people do, the preacher's coming. This person's coming, that person's coming. Or on our jobs. How many people sit there and play on their phones and do every different kind of thing, and all of a sudden the boss shows up? These are words that we as Christians need to embrace. Watch this. We know that we that know God and have trusted in His free pardon of sin should understand what comes with that. Paul uses terms like servant, prisoner, bondman, fellow laborer. These are words that we as Christians need to embrace and understand, not run from. Lastly, regarding this phrase, next speaks of consequential. Unto them speaks of cooperation in this phrase. And lastly, repaired speaks of contribution. I won't belabor this specific look in the gate study with this study, but Scripture records and heaven will reveal all that this contribution truly did for them then and for others who have read this, studied this, preached this, and surrendered to each overall lesson. We that are fallen and have been rescued and redeemed should engage ourselves in the work that is set before us to repair and rebuild a place where all can find peace. I've said this from the beginning. If you're in here and you say, "I want to support missions," here's where you start. Here's the starting point. Your family take on one missionary. It isn't a portion. It isn't $5. It isn't... You should organize your life if you're grown and have a paycheck. If you don't have a paycheck, get a paycheck. Because you know what you're doing? You are socialism. You are a socialistic Christian. You're waiting and benefiting off the profit of everybody else's hard labor. Here's the thing about it. And it was women would have what? Pain in childbirth. And we would have to work by the sweat of our brow. That was a curse. And we embrace it. And we do something with it. Because why? Because we want to see the, what is it? We want to see the contribution. I was listening to, what's the guy, Rob West, 4 o'clock, driving home today. Rob West does the faith and finance. And he was hammering, that's where I was thinking about that day, hammering the fact of how many Christians will scream at those living off welfare and all that kind of stuff and living off the government and then sit in churches and never contribute anything. So what can I get? How many people come into church nowadays and the philosophy is, what can I get, not what can I give? You ought to be so excited that you are a vessel for the Lord Jesus Christ that you look for the place that God can use your gifts and use you as a conduit to help somebody else. We that are fallen and have been rescued and redeemed should engage ourselves in the work that is set before us to repair and rebuild a place where all can find peace. I don't care if you're in the nursery, custodian, usher, parking lot, whatever it may be. You play an intricate, valuable part in the totality of it. You don't greet somebody. I went to the doctor's today, and man, she was in a bad mood. And I was trying my, yes, ma'am, and I was smiling. I was that close to just saying, it just seems like you're having a bad day. How can I make it better? And I just, everything she said, she was getting short with me when I wasn't, I was just doing everything I could. And I just said, Lord, she's just having a bad day. And I don't want to add anything to it. I want to take something off of it. There's a lot of people that come to church and all they want to do is add something to it. They don't want to take something off of it. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. Paul said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. He said, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. I asked myself this question, Michael, what would the church be like if you weren't there? Can it still keep moving? Do I add anything? Do I take away anything? Is it a better place because I'm here? Not because I'm here, but because of what the spiritual gifts that I bring? Can the church survive without you? And what is it? Just sit down some days and say, what do I bring to the church? What do I bring in the building of this thing? Do people have more peace or do they walk out the door saying, I'm a headache? I'd love to see it. I'd love to just see how it happened. There was one that was taking place. I didn't grow up the whole time there, but on a dairy farm. The only English farm in all of Amish country. And I remember his name was Jacob Lapp. His barn burned down. And it was one of the most mesmerizing things for me in my entire life. It was like ants coming to a piece of candy. And I watched that as a little boy riding my little BMX bike. And I drove up and down that road that week. And I mean, in 2 to 3 days, they had that thing up. And I thought to myself, you know why? Because as doctrinally unsound as they are in some places, one area they're not doctrinally unsound in, and that's cooperation. We could learn something from some people that don't believe the same things as we do. And one of them's consequential. What's happening because of you? Cooperation. How cooperative. Have you ever just been with somebody and say, I'd be glad to help you, but if he's helping, I'm not helping. And then contribution. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plea. Simple thought out of a simple passage that smote my heart this week. Help me to do something because of what I've seen others do. Help me to cooperate for the bigger cause, not my own personality and my own personal feelings. God, help me that I just leave a contribution, that something's left behind. Then in the parable of the talents, that I don't just bury mine and hide it somewhere. That I can honestly believe and I have confidence enough that I have something to offer the church of the living God because of the Spirit of God that lives inside of me. And I utilize that for the church and the glory of God. Help us, I plea. Help each and every one of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.